Beloved, turn, if you will, with me in the Scriptures to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I want to begin with you at verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. This is a rather unusual session tonight, I believe, and I'm counting on the Lord to do His share because I can only do so much. And if the Lord doesn't show up and do His, well, we're flat. Praise God. And it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that has a sin debt to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Beloved, this is a rather unique and unusual passage. It's the model prayer. I have chosen to read it from Luke rather than the more usual passage in Matthew chapter 6 because here we see the setting which the Matthew passage does not give. Jesus' disciples have been watching Him pray. Now, no matter where I lead you tonight, we will be looking at many scriptures, but keep one finger right here. All right? This is the hub. And His disciples have been watching Him pray, and they come to Him after watching Him and say, Teach us how to pray. How do you do that? We've been watching you. And, for instance, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says that Jesus prayed all night. They had even seen Him many times pray well into the night, and on occasion even all night. And they said, How do you do that? Because, you see, they were mostly like most of us. I mean, after 5 or 10 minutes of telling Him everything I needed and everything I wanted, and then after a few more minutes of making all my suggestions about how He ought to be handling things, I find that I run out of gas. I mean, most of us, after 10 or 15 minutes, have run out of gas. And certainly, after an hour, we have exhausted everything we ever knew. But they said, How do you do that, Jesus? Boy, you know something we don't know. Now, beloved, if you realize this and understand this, then you will understand immediately that the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be used the way you and I, all of us, in nearly all the denominations, have used it. That is, as a repetitious thing. For quite obviously, if Jesus was teaching the people to pray, and He prayed many times all night long, it's obvious that He didn't just say, quote, the model prayer, or, as many of you call it, the Lord's Prayer. Well, what is this? Let me suggest to you for your consideration very strongly that actually what Jesus is giving them here is an outline for prayer. It is a stick diagram for prayer. It's a recipe, if you please, and He's saying something like this. Now look, when you pray, these are the main points. A little pinch of this, a cup of this, a dash of that, and when you're finished, you've really prayed well, if you include all this. Let me give an example. He starts off saying, Our Father. I can just meditate on that for a long time to my God. He's not just God. Oh, yes, He's that. He's not just Creator. Yes, He's all that. But I go beyond that as I pray. I begin to meditate. Our Father. 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 Not just Creator. Father. And I begin to meditate. I begin to talk to Him about the fact that He's my Father. And, hey, not just mine. It's our Father. I'm not alone. I'm not the only Christian in the world. I'm not the only one that's going through hard times. It's our Father. And then, after meditating on that and praying about that, maybe for 15, 20, 30 minutes, maybe even an hour, suddenly I think of who art in heaven. Oh, praise God, I'm trapped on the ground. My feet are here. I'm going home, but I can't get there yet. I'm going to get a new body, but I can't get it yet. He's not limited like I am. I begin to meditate on this. He's here. He's in me. He's in you. But praise God, He's not trapped here like we are. And as high above my thoughts as the heavens are above me, that is how high He is. And He does not have to measure up to my thoughts. He's way above that. He's in heaven. And suddenly when I think about heaven, I start thinking about the throne of God. And as I think about the throne where He sits, I remember who's at the right hand of that. It's my Savior, my Redeemer. And He is my High Priest. And I begin to meditate and talk to Him about the fact that He's my High Priest. And He is continually making intercession for me. Hey, I begin to get excited about this. And there's just no telling where this prayer begins to lead off as these thoughts begin to flood my mind. And then later, after I've prayed on that, and that has chased and chased as far as I can go, as I begin to behold God for who and what He really is, then I bring up the next point. Thy kingdom come. Praise God. Yes, the kingdom is coming. Jesus came the first time on a donkey, humble, lowly, and meek. But praise God, I've read Revelations, and in 19 He's coming not on a donkey this time, but on a great white charger. Not as the servant of God this time, but as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's bringing the kingdom. And there's just no telling where this prayer is beginning to go now. As I begin to meditate on the prophets that I've studied about, these great prophecies in the Bible that God wanted to comfort me with. And so I begin to even thank Him for these prophets themselves. Not only the message they had, but the men. Thank You for faithful Isaiah. Thank You for faithful Zephaniah. And on and on. And then thank You for the prophecies that You didn't leave us comfortless. You gave us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word so that we would know. Other people don't know where they're going, who they are, why they're here. You and I know exactly what's going on. And we're looking to disappear any time now. Thy kingdom come. And on and on. I think you're beginning to get the idea. And so God says, when you pray, put all these ingredients into it, and you will have touched base on all the major points. You will have prayed well, for the Holy Spirit will direct you. But the main object of tonight's lesson, our session, is this rather unusual thing in verse 4. I could hardly believe it when I read it. And lead us not into temptation. What's that doing there? That seems rather odd. What an odd remark. For God does not lead us into temptation in the first place. So why does the Lord have us pray in this prayer? Be sure and include something about lead us not into temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, the Lord never tempts us to do evil. And so what an odd thing to put. Beloved, I believe that in this outline of prayer, God says, be sure and include this phrase and pray from it, lead us not into temptation, as a cry of a confession of helplessness and weakness. A self-confession that, dear God, unless You pull me through, I know I will go into temptation. Make sure you understand tonight, beloved, that in Matthew 18:6, the Lord Jesus Himself said, you're going to be tempted, and that you will never get away from temptation. Many of us don't understand the difference between temptation and sin. Now, the first thought about it, that first look at her, that first thought about padding your expense account, about cheating on your taxes, about anything like that, that's the temptation. That's not sin. You'll never get away from those kind of thoughts. It will hit you. It's when you begin to meditate on it and begin to try and pull it off or begin to fantasize and pretend that it really becomes sin. And so God says, this is a personal cry of my own inadequacy. And God says, in every prayer, include this confession of your total dependence upon your Father. You see, I know I will be tempted. And so what I'm saying is, God, don't let me fall into the temptation. I know that I will be brought right up to the edge, but don't let me actually walk on into it. Don't let me be sucked in. Don't let me fall into the jaws and be crushed. Father, I'm helpless and I'm weak. And this is not praying, as I've heard some say, that we will only be led, or rather that the idea is here that we will never be led into a temptation, or rather that we will go into a temptation, and so all we ever have to worry about is being led up to the edge anyway. No. In the Greek here, it is a very definite preposition. The Greek language, God knew what He was doing when He wrote the Bible, the New Testament, in Greek in the Old Testament in Hebrew. For the Greek word eis means and can only mean into. And so we're saying, Lord, I know I may go into it. I've been known to do that. Don't let me fall into it. You know, that's rather odd. Because what God is really saying is this. Before the temptation even comes, you know somewhere down the line, every day, there's going to be a problem. And so he's saying this. Before the problem ever comes, in your daily prayer, be sure you add this ingredient. Because many times when the problem arises, it hits us so hard and so fast, Brother Sid, we don't have time to pray at that moment. And so God is teaching us, be prayed up in advance. Because when the temptation comes, it may be too late. Turn with me quickly to Matthew 26, and we will see an example of this. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. You see, we're really, God is telling us, He's reminding us that we in the energy of the flesh are weak. And so we must call out to Him for help. You know, most of our prayers, we're always so busy telling Him about our needs that we forget to tell Him how helpless we are without Him. And in verse 41, as you know, here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's told His disciples to watch and pray, and here He comes back to them, and they've fallen asleep. And so look what He says. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He says it again. It's the same thing we read in the model prayer. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus said, watch and pray, watch and pray. Temptation's coming. And they didn't. And they fell asleep. And just a little bit later, temptation came down the garden path bearing swords and bearing torches and bearing clubs, and they had not prayed in advance. Lead me not into temptation. And so when the temptation came down the garden path, they fled. They were not ready. And so this is an admission before it ever happens. Save me, Father. I'm really weak. Have you ever noticed someone that just apparently falls flat of his face? And you can't understand it. It looked like everything was going good. And just suddenly, whoom. Have you ever done that? Have you known someone? That was to kind of let you off the hook a little bit. Come on now, you've done it. And so when it happens to someone we know or to ourselves, and people talk, they say, how on earth did that happen? Well, let me say this. It did not just happen overnight. It was coming for some time, though not apparently. We were not praying consistently. Lord, I know temptation's coming. Lead me not into temptation. I'm weak, Lord. Now the question is, how do we overcome temptation? How do we do it? Oh, many of us know that we're supposed to do it, but brothers and sisters, this is what God has brought me to you tonight for. It's how to do it. Let me say this. You know, James chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord says, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, what I'm about to say for the next 5 minutes is not going to be very popular, especially in this charismatic renewal. But I've got to say it because I love you and because it's got to be said. And I know that what I'm saying, about to say, many other Bible teachers are not saying the same thing. And so I realize that. And so I say to you, when I finish this, if you doubt it, go to the Bible for yourself and read the Scriptures for yourself, and don't get into a personality contest. Beloved, you do not fight temptation actively. You do not fight temptation and overcome sin and overcome the devil by jumping up and down, by screaming, by shouting, by rolling, or any other way. The Lord tells you in James chapter 7 and 8 how to fight the devil. He says, oh listen, it's no question that He says resist the devil. I'm not saying that. God clearly said, do it. The question is, how? Chapter 4, verse 7, the first thing the Lord says is, submit yourselves unto the Lord. So quit fighting God. Quit resisting God. Quit trying to rationalize. The Holy Spirit in you is trying to tell you you're about to get in trouble, that what you're doing is edging into sin, and we're trying to rationalize this. Oh, no, everybody's doing it. That's not submitting to the Lord. And then, verse 8 says, and here's the real way to do it. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Hey, that's not all this energy of the flesh that many of us have done it. And I want to tell you something. I want to confess. I've gone through that stage in my life, in my Christian walk, where I thought fighting the devil was up to me to jump up and down and get real excited and yell loud and all that. Listen to me. Jesus Christ stomped him in the dirt. I'm not going to help Jesus whip Satan. Jesus stomped him bad 2,000 years ago. And I'm not going to help Jesus out on this. Beloved, we draw near to God. You say, well, okay, Floyd, give me an example where I can live with it. You know, I mean, you're saying something. Now, come on. All right. I hear a knock on my door. I go to my door, and here is my next door neighbor. His veins distended in his neck. His mouth is so wide open, shouting at me and furious at me, that I can hardly see his eyeballs. It's so big. Because my dog has dug up his favorite shrub that his great-grandmother mailed him just before she died from Australia. You know how it is? It's never just an ordinary, crummy, cheap shrub when your dog... It's always this special one that grandmama sent from Australia just before she died. You know what I mean. You've had neighbors like that. And he's furious. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to fight it in the energy of the flesh? I can't get mad. I can't lose my patience. Christians are patient, and I better stay patient. I'd like to punch him in the nose, but, you know, I'm holding on for dear life. But Christians are wise, and it would not be wise to punch him in the nose. Now, you're already in the flesh, and the devil's already got the foothold. Let me tell you how you do it. You draw near to God. I look at those veins, and I say something, and I just start praying. I start drawing near to God. I say, oh, Jesus, thank you. I used to be just like that. Thank you, Lord, that you've changed my life and I'm not like that anymore. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, that he hadn't hit me yet. You know, thank you, Jesus. And Lord, he's probably not even saved. He's probably not even saved. Lord, how can I be angry at someone that's not even saved? Lord, you're coming soon and I'm redeemed and this guy's not. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like that anymore, Lord. And you see, I have drawn near to God. Number one, I'm hardly hearing what this guy's saying now. I mean, I got the big picture that my dog dug up his plant. But I'm not getting mad because I am drawing near to God. And suddenly, this guy begins to feel a little ashamed. For he hears me say something about like this. I'm very sorry that my dog has done that. I apologize. Now, listen. You just go to any nursery you want. I know I cannot possibly replace in any way that special shrub that your grandmama sent you from Australia. But you just go to any nursery and you buy anything you want and I'll pay the bill. In fact, when you do it, it'd pleasure me to come help you plant it. Would you just forgive me? And I'll try to do better in the future about keeping my dog in my yard. I'm so sorry. I drew near to God. I didn't fall into the devil's trap. And I loved that man, and I was praying for that man while he was furious. And so, beloved, this is constant communion I'm talking about. I used to tell people, pray. But the trouble is, most people think that prayer has got to always start off with our Father and end up with amen and amen. But I'm talking about prayer that's even better than that, that's constant communion. I just wake up in the morning and say, morning, Lord. Nice to see you again this morning. Sure appreciate you taking care of me tonight and my family. All right, Lord, by the way, the sunset last night was just out of this world. Out of sight. God, you did it just right. Just right. Thank you. By the way, Lord, I'd appreciate some rain today. And you know, this is what I'm talking about. Drawing near to God as a constant thing. And so, beloved, you do not overcome sin by actively struggling. If you're striving, hear me now, if you're striving, it's not the Lord. I mean this. I mean this very seriously. Someone says, okay, we open a Bible, we lay it out and say, now let's see if the Lord will turn the page. Now, first of all, that's putting the Lord to a foolish test. He's not interested in anything like that. Now, if on the other hand, or I say, Lord, throw that tree out in the ocean, he's not interested in that. But if that tree's on top of you, and I come up and I say, Lord, there's your creature under that tree. God, get that tree off of him. Either you remove it, give me the strength like Samson to remove it, or for all I know, I don't care how God answers that prayer. For all I know, here comes a whole bunch of trucks with the National Guard, and it just happened to come at the right moment right around the corner, and here's 50 guys jump out of their trucks, and they can all help me lift it. I don't care how God answers the prayer. I've learned not to tell God how to handle his business. But praise God, the main thing is let's get the tree off. So I tell you, we're going to concentrate on this, turning this page in this book. That's not the Lord. If you and I are having to concentrate, it's not the Lord. Listen, I don't strive with people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe I've ever prayed for anyone more than 5 minutes to receive the baptism. If they don't receive it right on the spot, I just tell them, now you go off and get by yourself with God tonight. And just tell Jesus you're going to sing. If you really love him, tell him you're going to sing him a love song. It's easier to sing in the Spirit anyway than it is to pray in the Spirit. Just tell him you're going to sing him a love song, and you're going to count on him to evidence that you've given him the baptism. Because tongues is not the baptism. The baptism is power to be a witness. Tongues is a natural consequence that follows the baptism. And so I just tell him, go on off. And after a while, the Lord will give it to you if you've received the baptism. And if not, you need to go to the Lord and ask him why. Maybe there's some sin you need to confess. You know, I mean, let me give an example. You come to the Lord and say, oh, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're having an affair with your secretary. Forget it. You know. Forget it. You're not going to receive. But if you go off to the Holy Spirit and he convicts you and brings to your remembrance what your sin is, and so you confess it, and now you go back to the Lord. And when you confess it, you repent. Listen to me. A lot of people confess their sins and don't repent. Saul, the first king, confessed, David, you're a better man than I. I've sinned against you. Twice he did that, but he never repented. He kept on after David trying to kill him. It doesn't do any good to confess if you don't repent. You know, salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It costs God his life. Brother Bill, it's free, but it's not cheap. And beloved, I never will forget one night this guy was praying for me. This helping God out and striving in the energy of the flesh. Now hear me. I got no time for the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. John 6:63, and I agree with that because Jesus said it. And some of you are doing this. And I want you to go on and grow on beyond this. I want to encourage you tonight to do it. This guy told me that, you know, God had given him the gift of healing, and I didn't argue with him about that. But he said, did I have any problems? And I said, yes. And he said, I'd like to pray with you. And he began to pray for me, and I noticed every now and then a sudden gasp. And I just couldn't help myself. I had to look up, and this guy was praying, and as he was praying, he was holding his breath. And finally, he'd give out of air and gasp. When we finished, he told me it worked better when he held his breath. Garbage. That's helping Jesus out. Now, I love that man. I want to tell you this. I love that man. He loves the Lord. But he doesn't understand. He thinks, thanks to me holding my breath long enough, you got healed. Garbage. No. Listen, that's a Jesus and. Jesus doesn't need his help healing me. The most subtle heresies that I know of are the Jesus and ones. You know, how to be saved, Jesus and tithe. Heresy. How to be saved, Jesus and give all your money down to the poor. No. Jesus and the Book of Mormon, you know. Jesus and. You just keep going on. I'm telling you, anytime you start saying Jesus and about your salvation or about your healing or the baptism or anything, you're starting to step into deep water. Jesus didn't need that guy to hold his breath. He could just heal me without that. And you see, the thing is, we want to get our little hands in the pie. Look at those hands that I laid on you and prayed for you to get healed. Not that there's anything wrong with the laying on of hands. It's scriptural. But it's my attitude to it. You know why that little bottle of oil is there when we anoint? It's to remind not only you that you don't need to thank me or Brother Sidney or whoever. It's to remind you that we didn't do anything except be obedient. It was the oil, the Holy Spirit, that healed, and he only healed because of what Jesus had done. And he came because the Father sent him. The whole thing is there. And it's to remind me that I'm not doing, I can't heal anything every time I see that oil. And I want to tell you something else. That oil represents consecration. When you ask for, to be anointed with oil, you better know that you have told God that you're going to consecrate yourself more deeply. That's what anointing with oil always was in the Old Testament. And so we're helping God out. You know, I hear the saying, Jesus and me, we're a majority. Oh, no. Jesus is a majority. Without me. Oh, yes, Jesus uses me and allows me to be used. And I praise His holy name for that. I praise the Father for that. But, beloved, if I never teach another lesson, the gospel's in good hands. The gospel's in good hands. It's going to end just like the book of Revelation says it is. And that's the way it's going to end. And that's how important I am to the kingdom. The kingdom's coming, whether I help it or fight it. Okay? So it's time we learn just how important we were. And yet, it's true that God has desired and selected to utilize us and to honor us by letting us be used. But it doesn't hinge on me. Turn with me quickly, please, to Ephesians 6. Listen to me. While you're looking for that, how does the Lord say we overcome? Who is going to reign and rule forever? It is the overcomer. You know, it's funny, we don't want any problems. The moment a problem hits us, we say, Lord, get rid of it, get rid of it. I don't want any problems. And yet the Bible says it's the overcomer that's going to reign and rule. Now the question is, how do we overcome? By jumping up and down? By shouting at the devil? No! Revelations 12:11 tells us how we overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now hear me. Now I'm going to give my testimony Saturday night, as you heard. But that's not the testimony that overcomes. It's a good testimony. Frankly, I've seen more people get saved when I gave my personal testimony than any message that I ever bring. But beloved, that's not the testimony the Lord's talking about here. In chapter 12, verse 17, down there in Revelations, He tells us it's the testimony about Jesus. Who He is, what He is, and what He's done for us. In other words, it's the gospel. That's how you overcome, by the testimony about Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He is, and what He's done for us. And by His blood. Look with me again now at Ephesians and chapter 6. You're going to have... Listen, you're in a battle for your life. And most of you realize it. But I want to teach you how to fight. That's the question. It's not whether God said to overcome temptation. That's true. We've got to do it. The question's how. And so, beloved, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, finally, my brothers... Be strong. Unfortunately, too many of us keep putting a period there, and you have been led to believe that God expects you to be strong in the energy of the flesh. No! Look how you're supposed to be strong. In the Lord. And in the power of His might. Oh yes, beloved, I know that I've been given power of attorney. I know this. Jesus gave us this in the Great Commission. He said, all power and authority have been given to me, both in heaven and in earth, in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as you're going into the world, teach and make disciples. Yes, He told you that, and that gave you power of attorney. But, beloved, you're a joint heir, not the heir. Jesus is the heir of all things. Go to court if you think you've got real power as an heir, as a joint heir, and try and get something done without the heir. It's only when the heir is a present and when I am filled with Him and being led by His Spirit that anything happens. Otherwise, I'm trying to beat the devil all by myself. Now, hear me. Jesus Christ has declawed and defanged Satan. The only reason Satan is left around is to give you on-the-job training. You are being trained. Hear me. I mean this. Yes, I know it. You are being trained. Hear me. Are you not the bride? Well, what does the bride of a king do? What is the bride of a king called? A queen. And what does a queen do? Reign jointly with a king. The Bible says many times that you and I are going to reign and rule forever. But, beloved, we've got to... So first, we have to be trained on how to overcome. We're going to have problems in the future. And so, how are we going to overcome? Well, God says they better get practice right now while they're puny and weak, because when they get those new bodies and that new mind, and they can travel faster than the speed of light, and they can pass through solid rock, if they don't learn to do everything in my power now, then what's going to happen to them then? They're going to start saying, "Ooh, Lord, watch my speed now." No, for all eternity, God is trying to drum in our heads, it's through me that you stand. And if you don't learn it with this puny, weak, sick body, then what are you going to do when you get that new super one? In fact, don't you see, one of the reasons why we get sick, it's not the only reason, you know that, but one of the reasons is so when we get that new body, we'll really be grateful. What if you had a great body right now and never got sick? You wouldn't know how wonderful it was. I'm not magnifying and glorifying getting sick. I'm just telling you that there has to be something good about that, see. And one of the good things, about the only good thing I might add, is that, praise God, when I do get that new body, will I be grateful. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know what I mean. All right. And so, beloved, Satan is defanged, declawed. He's standing there at the throne accusing the brothers. But listen to me. He isn't accusing with great power. He's standing there whining. Oh, look at that, God. He's complaining and murmuring. Look at that. You let him get by with that. That's because he's covered by the blood. And the blood's just washing him clean because he's confessing. See, he's a whiner. He's whipped. Now, in the energy of the flesh, he'll still stomp me in the dirt. If I go out and try and defeat him in the energy of the flesh, I will lose every single battle. But when I go with my Jesus, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, then he hadn't got a prayer. In the name of Jesus, it's not even a contest. So I'm being trained, on the job training, to overcome, so that this will be a pattern in my life forever and ever. Hallelujah. And so look here at verse 11. It says here, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Someone says, "Brother Floyd, now you looky there. It says there we're going to wrestle, and you've been telling us not to jump, not to get all excited and fight and all that." Right. The next question is, how do you wrestle? I agree. I admit. The Bible says we're in a wrestling match, and it said put on the whole armor. Now let me teach you how to fight, how to wrestle. Okay? Hear me. We've been giving the devil way too much credit. I don't like it. I served him for 36 years. I do not ever call on his name. I do not speak to him. We're no longer on speaking terms. I won't even spell his name right. Now listen to me. This binding of Satan that's so popular today. Hear me. I'm going to say something. And you know, some of you are not going to like this. You just love me because God told you to. Didn't say you had to agree with everything I said. I've noticed when Christians pray, we'll be praying and someone will be leading it and the leader will say, "Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that redeemed us." And everyone in the group will say, you'll hear it kind of low, but you know, "Oh yes, Lord, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you for the blood of Jesus." And then later in the prayer, the guy leading the prayer will start saying something about, "Satan, I bind you." And then you know what happens? Everybody starts getting excited. "Yes, yes, yes." We got more excited about binding Satan than we did the blood of Jesus that saved us and redeemed us. That's sick. Something's wrong. Hey, now I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I did that. But God brought me through that stage of my Christian development. And I'm calling on you to walk on with me tonight. Hear me. You want to know the proper way to do it now? I know I got power of attorney. Jesus said when you pray, pray to the Father in my name. Father, in the name of Jesus, bind him. I don't say, "Satan, I bind you," and I'm going to tell you why. Whoever you talk to in your prayers, that's worship. If I am praying, and in my praying I am talking to my wife, I am worshiping her. To whomsoever you speak when you pray, that's worship. Now, I know I got a lot of brothers and sisters in here that are from denominations that do that. And I'm not mad at you, and I'm not fussing at you. I'm just calling on you to go to God for yourself. In fact, most of you that are in here that I know already have found that out. I know I'm right. You may not, but I know I am. I do not talk to Satan directly when I pray. Father, in the name of... I can't help myself. I always get the unholy urge when people start talking about binding Satan to ask them, how long does that work for? Because I know when I read the Bible that in Revelation 20 he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be loosed for a little bit, and then the Lord's going to dump him forever in the lake fire. But up until then, how long are we binding him for? I mean, you just think about that a while. How long is that supposed to work for? Well, if I'm doing it, it ain't going to work for any period of time. The Lord binds. It's gotten awfully quiet. Well, I'll tell you what I found out. When you I know some wonderful Bible teachers that love God as much as I do that aren't teaching it that way. But, beloved, I didn't come to be popular. I came to teach the naked Word of God as God has given it to me. And I'm telling you, quit talking to him. When I was traveling around the world in the oil business, I went to Bangkok. And at Bangkok, on nearly every major intersection of every street corner, there was a little idol. And it was Buddha. And the people worshipped. And I listened to them, and I had an interpreter, and they were praying to the demons to leave them alone. You and I don't pray like that, I hope. I don't ever ask the devil to leave me alone. I ask God to protect me when I'm under demonic attack or being attacked by the devil. But I don't ask the devil to leave me alone. That's worshiping him. I'm talking to him direct. Cut that guy out. He had nearly got the power we've been given. He can't be everywhere at one time. Only God can do that. He's not omnipotent, omniscient. He does not know everything. He's limited. He can only be at one place at one time. He's got a lot of little henchmen that bring him news. But he's limited. Now, someone in here right now said, I hear what that brother's saying, and I know he's not too far off. But I'm not sure. All right, here's your homework assignment. Just read Jude 9. Michael the archangel in Jude 9. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not an archangel. I hadn't got that much power yet. I'm going to get a new body that's going to be wonderful, but I'm not that yet. And in Jude 9, it says that Michael dared not bring a railing rebuke against Satan, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, let me tell you why he didn't dare. It wasn't because he was afraid of Satan. Hear me. He knew why Satan had the authority he had. God had permitted it and allowed it. And the Scriptures teach that we are to honor all authority and power, the rulers. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And Michael did not bring a railing rebuke because God was allowing that guy to have the authority that he had. And so he says, the Lord rebuke you. You're doing a punk job of ruling what you're doing. And if Michael didn't bring a railing rebuke against him, beloved, we'd better watch what we do. Now let me teach you how to fight. All right, let's. How do we fight? We're going to wrestle. Verse 13 tells us, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. God says to you and me tonight, oh boy, there's days and then there's days. And there's going to be an evil day in your life. Now, some of you may have had that one today. Someone else in here really gave a testimony that she had one a few days ago. And if you hadn't had one lately, well, believe me, there's one coming. The Scriptures guarantee us that there will be temptations and tough days. And so the Lord says, put on the whole armor so that when the evil day comes, that you may be able to stand, and having done all, look at the last word in verse 13. Stand. Verse 14 says, stand therefore. Don't, not jumping up and down, not screaming, not shouting, not sweeping the door out with Satan, you know, and all this stuff. He says, put on the whole armor and stand. I'll tell you why in a moment. Look what he says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And here's your only offensive weapon. And the sword of the Spirit. Everything he's mentioned so far is defensive weapon. Now he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what he said? He says, get ready, get prepared, put on the whole armor of God, get that shield of faith up there, draw your sword, the Word of God, have it in your heart, have it in your mind, permeating every bit of your being. He says, and then be prayed up. You see verse 18? It says, be prayed up with such prayer as lead us not into temptation. And then attack? No. You're going to wrestle, but you do it by just, it says in verse 13 and verse 14, just stand there and wait on the Lord to do the fighting for you because you've prepared. God has promised that He will fight. Do you remember Luke 19? The Lord says in Luke 19, occupy till I come. Hey, do you know what it means to occupy? That means Christ has already won the victory. We're just holding it till He comes again. Oh, yes, we live the life in front of the people. And when we get the chance and the opportunity the Holy Spirit leads us, we speak forth. They see our lives better than what we say. But if we are really living the light of the world, here I am living in Houston, here you are living here, another brother living in Bangkok, another brother living here, and we've got the whole world lit up with little candles. See? And if we're really the light of the world, and if we're really the salt of the earth, that salt will make them thirsty. When they get around us, if we're salty, they'll get thirsty and want some living water. And one drop, one swallow of living water, that'll get it done. And then maybe they'll be like some of us and get to be gluttons about that living water and just let it flow out of our innermost being, like rivers. And so, beloved, occupation forces just hold what's already been won. They don't go win new ground. See, Jesus redeemed the whole place. And this is scriptural. For Colossians 2:15, the Lord, it says, having spoiled principalities and dominions and powers, He made a show of them openly. He just despoiled them completely. And so, beloved, I am not going to help Jesus whip Satan. He whipped him, and now in His authority, I stand and I speak forth words of truth in the name of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean I go home and lie down. No, I stand. And I've got my sword drawn. That means it's a part of my being. Someone says, Brother Floyd, I appreciate it, but I'm not sure. The Lord wants you to be sure. I'm sure this is the way to fight. And I want to show it to you all through the Scriptures. Turn with me quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, many of you know this story. This one is about Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. They're having a revival, and suddenly they're surrounded. And as they're surrounded by the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meunites, Jehoshaphat begins to pray in verse 6. And the first thing he does is he praises God and beholds Him for who He is and what He is. He says, you're the God of all heaven. Hey, I'm telling you, this is how to pray when you're in trouble. He starts off not by blabbing his problem to God. God already knows the problem. The problem, the petition, kind of comes at the end of the prayer, just kind of as a P.S. See, you don't have to run to God and say, did you see what they did to me? God saw. He knows all about it. But first, Jehoshaphat begins to praise God and to glorify Him for who and what He is, the God of creation. And then he begins to quote Scripture and promises to Him. He says, look here, God, didn't you say this? And didn't you say this? And didn't you say this? I'm just seeing with his Bible open. And just laying it out there before the Lord. Lord, I hate to call this to your attention, but those are your words. You said no one could take us off this land that you gave us. Lord, it's your land, not ours. As long as we were faithful to the covenant, and Lord, we've been having a revival. We're faithful. And verse 12 is tremendous. In verse 12, he says, Lord, we don't have any might. We can't whip him by ourselves. We don't even know what to do.
But our eyes are on you.